You know, in the eyes of the world, and according to the secular gods of this world, I'm not worth very much. Not. I don't have any money. I never got a higher education. I never climbed the corporate ladder and became the CEO of Hewlett Packard or Chrysler or Ford or anything else. Basically, I was a waitress and a housekeeper most of my life. So, and I, like I said, I have nothing. I don't have a big reputation. You know, oh, she wrote a book, she's this, she that, you know. So in the eyes of the world, I'm not worth much. And probably you aren't either. The truth is known. They look at, you know, the world basically looks down on us. We're not worth much to them. We're just hardworking, God-fearing, family-loving, country-loving folks who meet for fellowship around God's word. So basically, we're worthless to them. And I think that's hysterical. I kind of like that myself. So when we got born again, when we believed that the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we became born again. That made us worth everything. In God's eyes, which is the only one that counts, we are worth everything. We are worth everything to him. And I got to thinking, somebody had to do something to make me worthwhile to God, because I was without strength. I was hopeless. I was beyond help. I was at rock bottom in my life. And I don't care who you are or what a good job you had at the time or anything. You were rock bottom too until you were born again. So nobody's better than the other one. So I got to thinking, my worth has got to be in something other than my own self. So let's go to Isaiah 53. This sharing this morning is kind of a reminder of why we are worth so much to God, and what he and his son had to do to accomplish our worth. So in chapter 5, let's start with 52 in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was tormented for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When they took Jesus Christ into the praetorium, they did a phony, really phony, well, they prosecuted him. For no reason. When they carried him out of there and took him up to Golgotha and put him on that tree, he was so beaten at that time. His flesh was so torn from his bones. He was marred more than anyone. That is such a light rendering of that. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was literally just torn apart. When they had him in the Praetorium, they beat him with whips, with stones on the end of the whip, with little tiny bones that they'd carved so that they were like little razors cutting into his flesh. And he didn't say a word. He did not say a word. I heard Dr. Orwell teach one time that when God turned him over, when God allowed them to take him, and Jesus Christ allowed them willingly to do to him what they did, the devil and his minions had total control over him that night. They could do with him whatever they wanted to do, and they did. So by the time he got to Golgotha and they put him on the tree to be crucified, he already looked like raw meat. And that's what he was willing to do. That's what he was willing to do, because that's what God demanded for justice, for the sin of man. And that's what God, that's what Jesus Christ willingly did. Can you even imagine? I get up in the morning and I'm stiff and I'm complaining. Can you imagine being beaten so that when they drag that whip through your back, it's like making furrows in your back. The flesh is torn away from the bone. Can you imagine that? And not opening your mouth. But that's what he had to do to give me worth. If that doesn't make your heart sing, nothing will. And we forget what it took for us to be called the sons and daughters of God. Sometimes we read the word, we read the word, and we know he died for our sin, and we know those things. And other Christians, see a little cross hanging on a church wall with a little drop of blood coming out of his side and a crown of thorns on his head. No. First of all, that's an idol. Shouldn't even be there. But second of all, he was absolutely tortured to death. He was tortured for hours. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was kicked. He was hit. They kicked him. They mutilated the man. They mutilated him so that I could be worthy of God's blessings. It's almost mind-numbing in this life that until we see him face to face, we're not going to realize the greatness of what he accomplished, what he did. But that's what God demanded. His justice required of man. But none of us could ever redeem ourselves. None of us could ever be good enough to receive God's blessings. And today either. I'm not worthy today, because I'm not always worthy in my walk. And I know that. The word says we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We all fall short of that. We know that sometimes as soon as we get up in the morning, which is a sad thing to say, but it's the truth. But we forget what Jesus Christ paid so that we could be worthy to receive from God, so that we could be made the righteousness of God, so that we could have his mercy, so that we could have his forgiveness, so that we could have his healing, so that we could have his grace, his love, so that we could have his tenderness. And like Jean Marie's, that was great, that your manifestation. He'll satisfy us beyond anything we've ever been satisfied with. Sometimes when I'm sitting at home in my little studio apartment, I just sit down and I just tell God, I am so content. I'm just happy as a clam. And I don't have anything. I don't have a darn thing, according to the world. But yet I have everything. I have everything that the world could never give us. The world could never give us contentment. The world can never satisfy us. The world can never be good to us. The world will never see us because it refuses to see him. They have no idea who we are. We can tell them And those who are called will come. Those who don't want to won't ever. And they won't have the joy that we have in knowing what the man Jesus Christ did for our lives, what he went through. He carried everything to that tree. He carried all of our sickness, all of our doubt, all of our self-condemnation, all of our worries, all of our sin, inwardly and outwardly. He was beaten and tortured beyond recognition, and yet he opened not his mouth. That's amazing to me. That's just amazing. But he Jesus Christ read this scripture, same as we're reading it. He knew. But yet he lived his life knowing this, that no matter what he did, how perfect he was, this was going to be something he had to do. This is what he was going to have to do. Now we walk with God for half a day and we're like, oh, I was a good boy today. What are you going to do for me? Oh, now I can get my new car because I've been good all day. That's silly. All right. Verse 5 again. He was tormented for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love that. God laid all of our iniquity, all of our sin, before we were born again and after we were born again. The silly, stupid things we do now, or the misjudgments we make, or the unbelief sometimes that we have. God laid all of that iniquity on him that day. It's still there. I really don't have the right to take that condemnation back. Because if God said he laid all of our iniquity on the back of Jesus Christ, then that's where it stayed. The only person that takes it back is me. Self-condemnation, self-doubt. And the biggest trick the adversary does on the Christian believer is condemnation. But it's all on Jesus Christ. It's still on him. It's still there. God never took it off again. Neither did Jesus Christ. It's still there. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. In other words, he answered God's demands for redemption and justification of man. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He submitted voluntarily to that torture. For hours on end. And yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That keeps saying that. It must mean something, huh? Yeah. Some depth in there. It's talking about by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God Almighty permitted it. God literally, it says in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, he literally turned him over to endure what he endured so that you and I would be worth something. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. He went through all the mental anguish for our mental healing. And I needed that. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then, of course, God got him up from the dead. A little surprise. A little surprise for the adversary. I bet the adversary's going. We knew he was going to do that, but I wasn't sure. Damn it. And then God got him up from the dead. And the same spirit that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in us when we are born again. I love hearing the believers speak in tongues at a believers meeting. I just love it. Every tongue is different. Every tongue is beautiful. Every tongue is unique because that's God's spirit working in that person's life. That's the language that Almighty God gave you. You didn't make that up. I don't think you could make it up. What was the doctor in the class going, beep, beep, boop, boop? Remember that in Powerful Men of Living class? He said somebody went, beep, beep, boop, boop. He said that wasn't speaking in tongues. I'm like, really? I know. Anyway, to hear somebody speak in tongues, you know that that's the spirit of God in us. That's what makes us worthy. What he did, what Jesus Christ endured through that night and all that time and hanging on that tree. How that, and he opened on his mouth. When they put his hands over his head, you know, this bit in the feet and put those nails in him, that just makes you sick thinking of that. But yet that's what he endured. And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd be cussing everybody. Be like, but that's what he endured, so that we would be worthy, so that we would be worth something to God. And our worth before God is more than any worth that the world might place on anything. You know, we have nothing, but yet we have everything. I am so content. I'm just happy as a clam. And it took a while to get there for us to be satisfied. That old hymn, I'm satisfied in Jesus. I bet you know that, don't you? LaDonna, it's an old Southern gospel. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I've known that one all my life. That's what it took. So go to Romans 5. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves why we are worthy before God, why we have worth before God. And then it says in Ephesians that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we were called. And we were called to a vocation. We're God's employees. We're not employees of a business. We're God's employees. We do his work, the good works that he ordained for us to do. Romans 5. Where am I in John? Okay, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, we were strengthless. We were nothing because we weren't whole. We were body and soul. And even some of us probably born again when we were real young, but didn't know it until we sat through a Bible teaching on what it means to be born again and our sonship rights and all those wonderful things in the accuracy of the word. For yet when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and we were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or introduced his love. Isn't that sweet? But God introduced his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be made whole by his life. When we read those verses when we read those verses like Rhema, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we read those verses, Christ died for us, we have to remember he didn't just die. What he went through to take my iniquity on his back, it was laid on him. To take our sicknesses, our doubts, our worries, our fears. When we think about him and what he did to accomplish our righteousness and our worthiness, we shouldn't have a doubt and a worry ever. The word should be the first thing that pops into our minds when a situation comes up. And I know that there's sudden fear. I know that sometimes you go, oh, damn, what am I going to do? But the next thing is that, but God is my sufficiency. But God will hold my right hand. My God is with me. Jesus Christ is the intercessor. Jesus Christ already knows what's going on. All I need to do is pray in his name. All of those kind of things. That's what should be going through our mind. In verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And go to Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we are aware of Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis, because he is the one, he is the man, he is our Savior, he's our Redeemer, he's our Lord, he's the Master. He's the Master because he mastered the walk. He's the Master. He's our Redeemer. He's the Lamb of God, the risen Lord and Savior. He is the Christ. When we are really aware of him in our lives and what he accomplished, then we will live without self-doubts and condemnation because he took it upon himself and it's still there. It is still there. There is therefore now no condemnation. That condemnation is talking about spiritual death. We are not spiritually dead anymore. We are alive in Christ. He is the Master, the Savior, the Redeemer. He's the one whose name we are allowed to use with all authority. The authority comes from Almighty God. We are worthy of the Lamb. We are worthy. We are worth everything to God. We have to remember that. Like Sid was teaching a couple of weeks ago, when you believe that God loves you, things change. You know that your prayer will be answered. You know that you need not have doubt and fear. So when we go to God in the name of Jesus Christ, we are aware of our Redeemer and how he redeemed us, what he redeemed us from. All sin forever. The sin of Adam and any little stupid thing we do or don't do. So the Master, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ is our big brother. Amen.